too want to say good morning and also greet you in the precious name of Jesus. We sang about the wonderful grace of Jesus, and I want to thank Jerry for leading that song. So good. We should be so thankful for the wonderful grace of Jesus. Durbin's devotional. How would you describe your wife to other people? That sounds like a good Sunday school topic in the men's class or even in the ladies' class. but it's something that I don't know that I thought of. I was a little concerned about people not knowing what tomorrow was. I fall in that category. I had to think a minute. But I think that most of us men know what's tonight. And so that should cause even more concern to know what our passion is or what's important to us. But anyway, I do appreciate the challenge to be able to, and I would echo Durbin's comments, take the opportunity to tell your wife why you appreciate her. It's not just in one day, not just one day do it, but we can do it other days as well. It should be a challenge for our wives too, and depending on which end you are of the receiving, but it should be a challenge for us as spouses to want to do better, improve in our marriage, and you have good opportunity to do that with the conferences that are coming up. I think there's an Ignite marriage conference that might be sold out already, but Jason Reed has a marriage conference. Good opportunities to grow your marriage and to invest into your marriage. So take that as you may. But this morning, as we look into the message, one of the hardest things to do in preparing for a message is to know what God wants you to share, wants me to share. What does God want for us as a church this morning? And when we were preaching, when I'm preaching through a book, doing a series of a book study, it's not that difficult to prepare. Not as difficult. The part of it is not as difficult because it's just the next passage. But when you get to the end of a book study, like we have in 2 Timothy, there's chapter 3 yet, but it's kind of a review of the first two chapters. And so I didn't want to, it's important of what 2 Timothy says, but I didn't want to be too repetitive of what we talked about, a lot about false teachers and also looking forward to the day of the Lord coming. And so didn't feel like that was the place to go. But when you're preaching through a book like that, it eliminates the pressure. It eliminates some pressure of studying, at least for me. And again, in Peter, in 2 Peter, what we looked at last time was Peter's concern for the early Christians was that they would not turn away from their faith in Jesus. And also that they would continue to believe in the deity of Jesus. Jesus was part of the triune God. And there were going to be men from inside the church that would try to say otherwise, and they would take the teaching of Jesus and just twist them to say whatever they wanted them to say. And that is a fair warning for us as Christians as well, I believe. And as I read as I read the third and final chapter of Hebrew of Peter, of 2 Peter again, it was a review of the warning of bewaring of, or being aware of false teachers. He also reiterates and encourages us to live lives of holiness and godliness until the day of the Lord comes. And this week, as I was seeking God and what to share this morning, I kept thinking about our time at MEW. And the environment that you feel when you're there, the kindred spirit that is there, of people being honest and open before God. People are just honest and they're open. They're open to talk about their relationship with God. And they, it's people that are seeking God. They're hungry for God. And also the power of the blessing and prayer for each other is a really powerful and life-giving, at least for me. We spend quite a bit of time in prayer there for each other. And it's just really good to be with a group of people that are seeking God with their whole heart. They're hungry for God. And it, what it made me think of is what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, verse 6. And the title of my message this morning is, Where is your faith resting? Where is your faith resting? Or what is the foundation of your faith? I think Gary preached about this a few months ago, preached about the foundation of our faith. And I can't remember what all he preached about that far back, but I'm probably going to be reiterating some of those things and also looking at what the other side could be, what we don't want to base our faith on. So at the start of my message, I'd like to look at this verse here a little bit. It says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This is the verse that came to my mind when we were at MEW. It just reminded me of a bunch of people that were hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And what a good place to be, even to come to church. We get a sense of that here as well. And I preached on the Beatitudes a while back. It's been a long time, but we know that a synonym for blessed is what? Does anybody remember the synonym for blessed? What does that mean in other words, and maybe in our words today? Happy. Yes, happy are ye. This happy isn't just a temporary happy, not just a laugh or a chuckle, or a surface happy. It's a deep joy. It's a lasting joy. And it's a satisfying, longing joy. So happy are those who hunger and thirst. I think each one of you knows what it's like to be hungry and what it's like to be thirsty. And even to have children, if you're married and have children, you know what it's like for them to be hungry and thirsty. They can't think of anything else but, when are we going to eat? I'm thirsty, especially, you know, if they get thirsty, look out, especially our children. They need to have a drink now. And so, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So, in my own paraphrase here, it's in this verse, happy or joyful are those who have a deep longing or desire for righteousness. What is righteousness here? What is the righteousness that he talks about? In my commentary, it says that righteousness here can have a double meaning. Righteousness can mean to be right or to do right, or another meaning could be to do good or to be good. So we're hungry and thirsty after being right or doing right, and being good or doing good. And the question is it possible for us to achieve righteousness? Yes or no? Is it possible for us to achieve righteousness? I'll give you a hint. There is no wrong answer.
It's not
our own power. Right. It's not possible without Jesus, but it is possible with Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul tells the Jews in Romans that neither the Jew nor the Gentile are righteous. No one is righteous without Christ. In Matthew 19:17 it says, There is none good but one, and that is God. Jesus here tells the rich young man that there is none good but one, and that is God. I walked into a room years ago, and walked into a room and where a coworker was working, and I said, "Now there's a good man," you know, just addressing him as a good man. And he kind of put me back when he said that there is none good but one. I was like, "Oh, okay, that's true." But it just put me back. That is true. There is none good but one. And my point here is this, that Jesus says that we should desire righteousness, but we will not achieve it on our own. Righteousness is only achieved through faith in Jesus. Righteousness is only achieved by faith in Jesus. The man who so hungers and thirsts after God and his righteousness shall be counted righteous, and shall be filled, was a quote from the commentary. In Romans 4, verse 3, it says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." So if you can follow me here, if righteousness can only be achieved through faith in Christ, that's what we agreed on, right? Righteousness can only be achieved through faith in Christ. What does faith in Christ look like? If righteousness can only be achieved through faith in Christ, what does faith in Christ look like? And if we back up even a little further, is it your desire to be filled with the blessings of God? It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." So is it your desire to be, filled with the blessing of God this morning? I hope so. Then also, if the blessing of God is found in those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the righteousness can be only achieved through faith in Christ, wouldn't it be important for us to look at what our faith in Christ looks like? Where is your faith resting? I think first we can and should examine our lives and take note of what we are desiring and what we are thirsting for. What are the things that you desire this morning? And there are many things, many distractions today that compete for our allegiance. And maybe some of those, I'm just going to name a few, that some distractions for me. It can be sports. It could be even competing or even just following professional sports. The Super Bowl, is that a passion for you? How much of a passion is that for you? And comparing to hungering and thirst for righteousness. Making more money, continuously wanting more. Materialism, never being satisfied for what I have, always needing more. And entertainment. How much passion do we have for these things? And if we're completely honest, why do we at times desire these things more than the righteousness of God? We desire these things more than our faith in Christ. Why is that? And you may argue that you don't desire these things more than righteousness, but where is your passion? What do you spend your time talking about the most? Why is it awkward for us to ask someone how they are doing spiritually? Why is it awkward for us to ask to pray for someone if they are struggling? Why is it difficult to share with our brother or sister that we are struggling? These are all questions that I need to answer for myself. Another question I had to ask myself in regards to faith in Christ is, why do people walk away from the faith? It's so hard to see people walking away from the faith. And what happens in a person when they leave their faith behind and they no longer have that hunger or thirst after righteousness? What happens to that person? Where was their faith resting? And this week, while I was seeking God and on what to share, I heard a message from Adam Stanley that I thought was so powerful and so profound. And it was actually played on the radio, and some of you may have even heard it. And I know we need to be careful and sort through the Reformed theology teaching that we hear on the radio speakers, but I also believe that whatever I say needs to be held up to the Word of God as well. And Adam Stanley talked about the foundation of our faith. What do we prop our faith on? What do we fix our faith on? Why do people lose their faith? Have you ever asked yourself these questions? And maybe you find yourself walking to the door of faith and are close and are starting to question your faith, whether you, if Christianity is really right for you. Maybe you're walking to that door because your experience of Christianity isn't what you thought it was. Andy Stanley says in his time as pastor, there have been two main reasons why people abandon their faith. And those two reasons are lifestyle decisions and unexplainable circumstances. Lifestyle decisions and unexplainable circumstances. And to illustrate this, we could have grown up being taught that working on Sunday, the Lord's Day, is wrong. But then with our current job, we were asked to attend a meeting or a show on a Sunday. At this point, we have to decide whether or not we believe what we were taught when we were young. Most of us were taught that working on Sunday is not something we should do. And we have to make a decision. Do we or don't we go on a Sunday? If we tell ourselves that there are other Christian people that are going to be there, and so it's okay for us to go as well, that decision numbs that part of our conscience. And we decide that maybe that isn't a principle that God taught in His Word. And we can start to doubt different things in the Bible. That would be a lifestyle decision. Not saying that you lose your faith if you attend a meeting on Sunday, but that could be a step, one step. And that's just one example. I'm sure there's much better examples out there that we could give to illustrate that point. But the point is, we slowly change the way we behave and then also change the way we believe. The other reason is unexplainable circumstances. We have this preconceived idea that God will take care of us in a certain way, or He will never let anything happen to us. And when things happen that don't line up with our idea of Christianity, we then start to waver. We then start to doubt. And maybe there are things that are happening to you that you never thought God would allow to happen to Christians. And so your hunger and thirst for righteousness is waning. I believe that this is called circumstantial faith. We base or prop our faith on finding God in our circumstances in life. And we base the truth of God's word on our circumstances. Now, we all will have a bit of circumstantial faith. We all will. But we should not prop up or base the truth of the scriptures or our faith on our experiences in life. That should not be the basis. Because sometimes in life things happen to us and we're not very good interpreters of things that happen. We can interpret them wrong. As well as our time frame isn't the same as God's time frame. And so we can view the circumstances that are happening differently than what God views them. And so I ask you, what is the foundation of your faith? What is the foundation of your faith? What does your faith rest on? In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So looking unto Jesus for our faith. I think a lot of times we can look at our life experiences. We can look at our church experiences. We can look at damaged relationships with other Christians. And if our faith is propped on these experiences and feelings in life, our faith will become very fragile. Why? Because life does get hard, and we will experience trials in life. We will. John 16:33 says so. And if we can't look past these tough times and the trials in our lives, instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we could very well crumble. And so the foundation of our faith is not based on our life experience or feelings, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's talk a little bit more about faith. What is faith? What have you been taught about faith growing up? 1st of all, let's look at faith. Let's look at what faith is not. Faith is not some, and this is to Andy Stanley's point, and I think it's just very clear. Faith is not some source of force or power. It's not just a force or power that's out there. We cannot, by faith, get God to do something he isn't planning to do. That is called magic or paganism. Sometimes we have special prayer for people and God chooses not to heal in the way that we think he should. We had an anointing service for my dad and we prayed that God would heal him, that God would spare his life, but God chose not to heal him physically. And since God did not heal my dad physically, is that evidence of a lack of faith when we prayed? Is that a lack of evidence that God did not heal him? I believe that is evidence of God's will for my dad's life. It is evidence of God's will for his life. Faith is also not an equation. Faith is not something that we need a degree in theology on to figure it out. Faith is simple, and it can be obtained by any person. So what is faith? We know what faith is not, but what is it then? Hebrews 11, verse 1. I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews a little bit later on. But for right now, Matthew chapter 11. I'm sorry, it's not Matthew, it's Hebrews 11. It should be Hebrews 11. It says that our question is, what is faith? It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for." And this is the NIV. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. And I don't know about you, but faith was always something difficult for me to wrap my mind around. And I thought that Andy Stanley did a pretty good job of explaining of what faith was. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. What is hope? Trying to figure out what faith is. What is hope? Hope is wanting something to be with no guarantee. Does that make sense? Hope, if we hope something, it's wanting something to be with no guarantee. For example, we can hope that we get a job, we can hope that we get a raise. We can hope that the girl will say yes when we ask her for a date, or we can hope that he will ask us for a date. talking from a girl's perspective. This is what we want. This is what we want. This is what we hope for, but there's no guarantee that it will happen. So how can we be confident in something with no guarantee? How can we be confident in something with no guarantee? What makes us confident that hope so will be so? Are you following me? How can we be confident that hoping, hope so, will be so? Hope so is the hope in this verse. It's what we hope for. That's the hope so. And the be so is the confidence. We have confidence. Having confidence is the be so. It's actually happened. So how do we get hope so to be so? In our examples that we just talked about, in regards to hoping for a raise, hoping he will ask or hoping she will say yes, is when our boss tells us that we got a raise. That's when it is so, to be so, is when it actually happens. It happens when he asks or when she says yes. That is when our hope so turns to be so. Hope is wanting something to be with no guarantee. And moving on in that verse, it says, and assurance about what we do not see. Again, it's two kind of opposite things. It's having assurance about something that we don't see. And so the hope so is what? You guys following me? What's the hope so? What's the hope? Things that we do not see, right? That's the hope. What's the to be so? Or what's the be so? It's having assurance. Again, how can we be sure of something that we don't see? How do we get from hope so to be so? We get there by God's promise of Jesus to us. Do we know without a shadow of a doubt that God keeps his promises? Do you guys know without a shadow of a doubt that God keeps his promises? Yes, I hope so. We have the assurance, we have the confidence that God does and will keep his promises. Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection is our be so. It's what happened. It's a fact. How are we so sure that God keeps his promises? First of all, because he is God, right? That's why we know that he keeps his promises, because he is God. And second of all, because he has kept his promises in his word. His promises in his word has come true. He has kept. So we get to be so by the assurance and confidence in God's promise of Jesus to us. That is what faith is. In Genesis 12, verse 2, it has this verse here, but before we get there, as we go on in Hebrews 11, the writer gives a list of patriarchs of the faith. It says, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph, etc. When you think about each of these people's stories, these patriarchs' faith was a result of God's promise to them. Their faith was a result of God's promise to them. If we look at the story of Abraham, at the faith of Abraham, in Genesis 12, verse 2, it says, I will make you into a great nation. It's God talking to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. These are promises from God to Abraham. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. These promises to Abraham was to make you a great nation. He will bless you, make your name great, and all peoples, the promise that I want to focus on is all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Who came through the seed of Abraham? Who is he referring to? Who is God's promise to Abraham in this, that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you? Who came through the seed of Abraham? It was Jesus. Did you ever wonder what was the faith that the patriarchs of old had? What faith did they have? Because Jesus was not born. Our faith today is based on what came through Abraham, as the lineage that came through Abraham is based on Jesus. But Jesus did not come before these ancient men died. So what would they have faith in? What was the men of old's faith? I believe that they believed in God, but even more than that, they believed in this promise that was given to Abraham. These men of old did not know that Jesus was coming, but they believed in the promise that it was going to happen. And they looked forward to this promise. They were looking for it up until the day they died. Even though they had the hope, so, of this blessing, there be so, I believe, even though Jesus was not born, there be so, the fact that was God's promise of the blessing. So they knew that if God promised, that it was going to happen. And I believe that the patriarchs anticipated this blessing for the rest of their lives. Their faith was the fact that God kept his promise to them previously, and so they had complete faith that a blessing was coming. Turning to Hebrews 4, verse 14, if you can turn your Bibles there. Hebrews 4, 14. What should we prop or rest our faith on? What should be the foundation of our faith today? Verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens," just a powerful verse here. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast, let us hold firmly our confession." What should be the foundation of our faith? It should be Jesus. We already know that the foundation of our faith should not be our circumstances or our lifestyle changes, our lifestyle choices. The foundation of our faith should not be based on a church or a moment in life. The foundation of our faith is a person. It's Jesus. Jesus is the foundation that our faith is built on. And this might not be news to you. This is pretty elementary, that our faith as a person is based on Jesus. But when you think about those you know that have walked away from the faith, it was made a little bit more clear, at least to me, that their faith was not resting on Jesus. I believe that their faith was based on circumstances in life or lifestyle choices. And we can get caught up in those times of when God answers our prayers, and we can end up resting our faith on these things. We can end up resting our faith on our answered prayers. And praise the Lord when he does answer our prayers. We need to thank the Lord for when he does answer our prayers. We need to give him all the praise and all the glory. But we don't base our faith on answered prayer. We base it on a person, on Jesus. And then you think about even more powerful is when our prayers don't get answered and we stand with those who are hurting because God didn't answer our prayers. Those who have experienced the loss of loved ones, those who have experienced hurt, and yet, even through their hurt, even through the loss, they still trust that Jesus is the great high priest. They still hold fast to their confession of Jesus. This is the faith with Jesus as the foundation. When we are not moved because of things that happen that we think should be different, or things that we ask for we don't get. When the tough times come and our faith doesn't have to waver, we can continue to look to Jesus and know that He is near. In verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." In our faith, we understand that whatever we go through, Jesus knows that from personal experience. Whatever we go through in life, Jesus experienced it. Jesus knows the hurt, the heaviness that we feel, and He gives us the strength to make it through. Jesus felt the hurt of betrayal from His closest friends right before He was crucified. Jesus felt that. He felt the heaviness and couldn't sleep at night because of what was happening the next day. Jesus was fiercely tempted and yet did not sin. Jesus experienced the horrible pain of death on the cross. Jesus knows our hurts. And when we experience trials in life, Jesus knows. He went through them Himself. And when we go through them, Jesus, I think, says, "I know." I think He says that, "I know. I know what you're going through." He knows what it feels like. In verse 16 it says, "Let us therefore come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What an encouragement we have as Christians. Jesus understands our hurts and He understands what we're going through. And He asks us, He wants us to come to Him in boldness, with confidence, and knowing that He experienced the very same things. And at the end of the verse, it says He wants to shower us with His mercy and grace, especially in our times of need. The foundation of our faith rests on something that happened in history over 2,000 years ago. Jesus, God's Son, came into this dark world and completely emptied Himself for us, so that even though we have failed, we can be reconciled to a perfect and holy God. And I believe that when we rest our faith on Jesus and not lifestyle choices or unexpected circumstances, this will help us hunger and thirst after righteousness. It will help us to seek first the kingdom of God. It will help give us a solid foundation to remain strong when we experience trials in this life. So this morning I ask you, where is your faith resting on this morning? Is your faith resting on Jesus? Or is your faith wavering because of circumstances in life? or because of lifestyle choices. I believe it's a question that we should all be asking ourselves, is where is our faith resting? And I think it's pretty easy for me, at least, to have strong faith when things are going good. And things are going the way I think they should be. But when things get tough, we need to know that our foundation of our faith is in Jesus. It's in a person. It's not in things that happen in our life. So with these things in mind, let's, if you can, let's kneel for a word of prayer.